Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our time is an upside-down time. I don't need to give too many examples because you know exactly what I mean by that. You live these things every day. It's an upside-down time, a time when, as you can see in the prophets, good is called evil and evil is called good. Darkness is called light and light is called darkness. The Bible is called hate speech. And every evil thing that deludes men's souls is called good and beautiful, something of which you can be, especially in this month, proud. And pride is called good, which the Bible calls evil. It's an upside-down time. Everything is upside down. And we could lament this and we could worry about it, or we could see the scriptures turn our own minds right side up, taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. We could let the scriptures keep us right side up, make us wiser, make us better able to serve, make us altogether different, or we could complain that things aren't like they used to be or aren't the way they are supposed to be. If the scriptures turn our minds right side up, then we will be, least of all things, surprised that sin and death, or let's say it this way, confusion, are reigning among the sons of men. Because in the scriptures, what you're going to find throughout, and Paul summarizes it for you in this way, in Romans 5 today, that there are really only two kingdoms. That is, there are only two ways of life that men have. And one way leads to death, and the other leads to life. But even more than that, in those kingdoms, there are therefore only two kings. Now, they are not Adam and Jesus. They are instead death or Jesus. Because Adam was deceived. So in understanding what these two kingdoms are, and in order to keep them straight, to keep our own minds right side up, let's understand this, first of all, what Paul says toward the end of today's reading. It doesn't say that Adam reigned the way he was supposed to. So part of the world's being upside down is that God's intentions, God's creation, God's will is not being followed by the sons of Adam. Whatever intensity that not following, whatever depravity that refusal to obey the Lord's command takes on, we should not be surprised. We should not be dismayed by it as if something unforeseen were happening. Too often Christians are as naive as Adam in thinking that somehow everything should be going well. That causes us, like Adam, to lie not only to ourselves, but to God. You remember when Adam was confronted by the Lord? Now, it was Adam's responsibility to keep evil out. It was Adam's responsibility to communicate and to proclaim the word of God there in the garden, there to his family. But you remember what Adam said? He said, "This woman that you gave me." You're going to transfer the blame when you don't want to admit what is actually happening. So we transfer blame, maybe onto each other, maybe onto the church, maybe onto the pastor, onto whoever. Whoever's fault it is that the world isn't better than it should be. When your mind gets turned right side up, you don't have to transfer the blame anymore. You don't have to deceive yourself or deceive others. Listen to what it says. Death reigned. Adam was deceived. His mind was upside down. He thought of God's gift of Eve as a burden. He thought of many things as a problem. And when he should have spoken out, he was silent. So that ended up that Adam did not reign the way he should have. Death did. And without God's salvation, death always reigns. In order to see how this works, look through the rest of the reading. And And if you have your Bible, you can open up to it. As you look through the rest of it, what you're going to see is you can just turn upside down each of the things that Paul says and see how it is that apart from Christ, apart from his salvation, apart from his baptism, outside of his kingdom, how these things go, so that you should not be surprised or shaken by the world. So if Paul says we are justified by his blood, then how does that work in the kingdom of death? How does death handle justification? Well, you hear it in people's words. They say, I'm a good person. They delude themselves about themselves rather than being as honest as Paul is. You heard what he said? At the right time, Christ died not for the people who were pretty good people. At the right time, Christ died not for the people who were pretty decent and never cut anybody off in traffic. At the right time, Christ died not for me, who was going 55 miles an hour on my way in yesterday. He did not die for those following the speed limit. He died also for the ones going 80 in the left lane and in the right lane, right? He says Christ died for the ungodly. And he means by that to include all of us, the 55 mile per hour people and the 80 mile per hour people. Because the Bible does not teach, turn this right side up, the Bible does not teach that people are good. It teaches that in Adam, people are evil. Now, what do we see in our time? What are people so proud of? Is it unusual? Yes, it is unusual to be so open. Yes, it is unusual to be so unashamed of what brings you, even in your own body, so much shame. Yes, we live in an unusual time. But also for this time and for these people, Christ died. And that time, when he died, Paul says, was the right time. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So think about the scene. All around him are those enslaved to Satan. All around him are those captive in the devil's house. All around him are subjects of the kingdom of death, and they look at his death, and they think, this is good. This needed to happen. And strangely enough, they were right. They didn't know what they said. They didn't know what they meant. They did not know that at that very time, on that very cross, God was working the salvation of the world and establishing a kingdom of life. Is it the right time? A lot of us don't feel that way. We feel that it's a bad time, a time of sliding and terror, a time when it could get worse, much worse, before it gets better. But at the time when Christ died, can you imagine a darker day? At the time when he was crucified and the heavens themselves were black, Paul calls that the right time. Now, it wasn't a time for him to die for those who apparently needed no other justification, who were basically good people and followed the rules. Paul says he didn't die, unlike the world thinks of itself. He didn't die for those who have something to be proud of. He died instead, not for the righteous, not even for a really good guy. He died for us. Now, if the world has that upside down, thinking that people are good and God is evil, it also has this upside down, that you need to find your own peace. Paul speaks twice about being reconciled, about having peace. This is not the only place, but he speaks of it here twice. And he doesn't say that you have peace because you have, as the world's going to teach you now, gone through a certain set of exercises, or you've gone to just enough therapy that you have talked it out long enough that now you have peace. Or that you got on the right set and dosage of medications and now you have peace. Or that you just cut those toxic people out of your life and now you have peace. Instead, when the Bible talks about peace, just like when it talks about justification, it has to talk about Jesus' cross. That only there do I have any kind of lasting peace. Because the thing about the different kinds of peace and reconciliation that the world offers is that they always fade. The dosages stop working because my body changes. The people try to reconcile, but I already cut them out, so I can't talk to them anymore. People change. And that takes the peace away. It makes it wax and wane, like feelings do. So when Paul talks about peace and reconciliation, it doesn't talk about things that are going to change, that depend on you or me or your sister you don't talk to or your therapist or anybody else. Instead, that peace relies on the fact that Jesus Christ has shed his blood on the cross for your sins. So that the reconciliation he has made is not just between all of us. Because in the light of our sins against God, our sins against one another get small, small, and smaller all the time in our eyes when we look through the cross. But the peace that he has made is between us and God. So that even the greatest horrors that we can imagine, or that we can remember, or that in his mercy he allows us to forget, concerning those, Christ has made and decreed everlasting peace between God and men. Beginning even from his birth, you know this is the angel's song at Christmas, that there is peace on earth, not because of dosages or phone calls you refuse to take, but because of the work that Jesus Christ has come to do on your behalf. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Only in this kingdom of life can you have such peace. Only here. But even more than this, think about the future. Think about the future that you sometimes imagine in an upside-down world, and the fear that comes into your heart and your mind when you think about your children and your grandchildren in such an upside-down world. How will it go? What will they do? Will they even be allowed to do normal things anymore, being Christians? Will they remain Christians? So that about the future, it's just about the easiest thing to be fearful because we don't know any of it. We could regret the past, we could be excited or glum about the present. About the future, it's really easy to be afraid. But that kind of thinking is thinking that we have brought in with us because we always drag the old Adam around with us. That's thinking we've brought in from the kingdom of death. Because in the kingdom of death, there is everything to fear. The future is the place that not only you don't know, but you're pretty sure, and you're right to be pretty sure, that it's going to be pretty bad. Because all anyone's ever known in that future is that things get worse, or at best, you go away. And then on a day like Father's Day, you can think about all the people you can no longer talk to. In the kingdom of death into which we are born, that makes all kinds of sense to be afraid of that future. And everything before then. whether you're going to get fired or whether your kids are going to live near you or whether you're going to make it to this milestone for the family. It makes all kinds of sense to be afraid. But death doesn't reign over you. And sin does not reign over you. And Natalie, along with the rest of us, we are not in the kingdom of death. We have been transferred. We have obtained another citizenship. We have better promises. In the kingdom of Christ, it doesn't go that way. In the kingdom of death, death abounds. You heard Paul say this at the end? Death abounds. There's just more and more and more of them all the time. I live in Colorado. Our graves are not very old. The oldest graves maybe go back to the 1850s to some unfortunate man who died without ever having gotten the gold that he came there to get. But in a place like Massachusetts, death abounds all the more because the graves are that much older. Think about how those stones, even the ones that have disappeared into the ground by now, abound. Death abounds. Through the trespass of the one man, all those people are dead. But Paul says the kingdom that we're in, it's not like that. Because it comes, and our future in him and in his resurrection comes by way of surprise. We're not surprised that those stones from 1658 and 1787 and 1892 abound. Nobody's surprised by that. Here's the surprise. That through the work, through the cross, through the empty tomb of the one man, life abounds. Turn your minds right side up, Christians, and pay attention to this future, not the one that you worry about, not the one that you are fearful of, not the stone that you fear to have your name and your dates on it. Pay attention to the future that you have in Christ. Because if the trespass brought all those stones to sprout up from the ground in all those cemeteries, new and old, then the free gift is going to be so much better. Because we'll be surprised. We'll go on maybe half believing and being a little bit scared right up to that moment. When out of those graves, new and old, and even for we who have not yet fallen asleep when he does return, life abounds. When the things that we were most afraid of, and the kingdoms, and the powers, and the authorities, and the bosses, and the local counselors, and the governors that we were worried about, and whose word we feared, when all of that passes away, when all those kings and kingdoms that mattered so much are nothing, then we will mock the kingdom of death. This is the very thing that Paul does and that we do too whenever a Christian dies. Death. King Death. Where is your sting? Where is your scepter? Where is your power? Where's your law code? Where are all of these things that mattered so much? They're gone. And your victory, it's gone too. Surprise. Life abounds. Surprise. The tombs are open. Surprise. Christ is all in all. Amen.